Well, thank you so much for that beautiful duet. That's one of my...
You might take our Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 52, the 52nd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And we will read from verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, and like a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, and neither was any deceit in his mouth. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Let us pause just for a brief moment of prayer. Lord, our hearts have been struck with the seriousness of the words and the beauty of the words that we have just read together. There are things here that our finite minds cannot comprehend. They are too great for us. We know that they refer to our Lord Jesus, and we pray that as we consider some of these things this morning, that thou wilt enlighten the eyes of our understanding, that as we view the great humility of our Lord Jesus, that our hearts will be touched. For we ask this for his glory and in his name. Amen. If I were to choose a text for my talk to you this morning, it would be part of the 14th verse of chapter 52. And what I would like you to do with me is to repeat this altogether, especially where it begins, his visage was so marred. Will we all repeat this together, please? His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Aren't these striking words? Let us all say them together again. His visage was so marked, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Many theologians, with good reason, believe that the 53rd chapter should actually begin at the 13th verse of chapter 52. And I believe that there is good reason to believe this, because as one reads those three verses in chapter 52 and goes on into chapter 53, we see how beautifully that they dovetail into each other. The prophet here is seeking to bring before us a picture. He is drawing for us a pen picture of God's perfect servant. No greater picture and no fuller picture is given of the humility of our Lord Jesus than in these verses. You know, there are some who would like to take these verses out of the Bible altogether. There are others who will not believe that they belong to the Lord Jesus and refer to the Lord Jesus. There are those who believe that these verses refer to the corporate nation of Israel. Now, how they come to these conclusions, I do not know. Because if there's one thing that strikes to one's heart and focuses one's attention on the Lord Jesus, it's these verses that we have read together. The prophet here says, "Behold, behold." Now, most of us, all of us, are intelligent people, and we know what the word "behold" means. It means gaze earnestly upon. Perhaps Dr. Isaac Watts, when he wrote that beautiful hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," had the same thing in mind. When we behold something, we actually survey. We ponder, and we look with wonder, and sometimes we gaze with admiration. And this is what is in the mind of the prophet here, and he says, "Behold, look steadfastly upon and gaze intently on whom?" He says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. My servant." Now, if we want a real look at the servant Christ, we go back to the 42nd chapter. I will read the verses for you, but they are found in chapter 42, and we will read the first four verses together. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth justice to the nations. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth justice in truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set justice in the earth, and the coasts shall wait for his law." That is a description given by the prophet of God's perfect servant. God's perfect servant. But when we come to the 52nd chapter and chapter 53, we have a view given to us of God's suffering servant. There is this twofold picture given in the scriptures of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the one hand, he is presented to us as being weak and despised and rejected of men, and then being slain. On the other hand, the scriptures do present him as a mighty conqueror who one day will come forth and take vengeance upon the nations and restore Israel to its pristine glory. Now, the prophecies concerning his first advent, in that he would be weak and despised and rejected and ultimately slain, have been fulfilled. But the prophecies concerning his coming again as the conqueror of the nations and the restorer of Israel are still unfulfilled. Now, I believe that chapter 42 that we read together, verses 1 to 3, portrays or presents his first advent. But when we come to chapter 52, I believe that we have a look at his first advent, and also we have a look at his coming again, when he will come forth in glory and in power. Verses 13 and 15, if you will just look at your Bible just for a moment, I believe, deals with his ultimate exaltation. Here's what it says. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted, extolled, and be very high. And so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. I believe that that prophecy has still to be fulfilled in the future. But as the first prophecy has been fulfilled in his humility, undoubtedly the second will be fulfilled in his exaltation. Now, sandwiched in between 13 and 15, there comes the remarkable statement of verse 14. It says, as many were astounded or astonished at him, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And I think that this verse deals with the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would like this morning to consider with you this humiliation. God has blessed my soul in looking into these verses afresh in recent days, and how he has touched my own heart with the great humiliation of our Lord Jesus. It says in verse 14, as many were astonished or astounded at thee. You know, when our Lord Jesus was here upon the earth, he astonished people. They were astounded. They were amazed. You remember the deputation that came from Jerusalem to catch him in his words? They listened to everything that he had to say and watched him at every possible opportunity. And instead of going back with a bad report to their superiors, they went back with a report that never a man spake like this man. They couldn't understand this man. They were astonished at the wisdom and at the words that fell from his lips. You remember that even in his death, people couldn't understand him. There stood a man by the cross when Jesus was being crucified, and the possibility is that he had watched hundreds of people being crucified. He had listened to the curses and the oaths that had fallen from their lips and tumbled from their lips, even as they drew their last breath. But as he watched the Lord Jesus die, he was impressed. He couldn't understand this person's calmness. He couldn't understand his demeanor. And when he heard this one pray for those that had put the nails through his hands and feet, he was amazed. And as he gave up his spirit, this man said that truly, this man was the Son of God. He was astonished. He was astounded. And as it was then, so it is today. You know, the more that I read the Word of God, and the more God enables me to get down beneath the surface, I'm astonished at the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't understand it. The abject poverty and misery and humility that he subjected himself to astounds me. I know of no other who would have submitted himself to such evil and brutal treatment. And I'm sure that many of you in the audience today have had this same feeling as you read concerning the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only are people astounded or amazed at the humility of the Lord Jesus, or the humiliation of the Lord Jesus, but they are also astounded at the exaltation that will one day be his when God sets him on the apex of the universe, over everything and everyone under his feet. Doesn't that astound you? That this lowly Jesus, the man of Galilee, the stranger of Galilee, the man of Sychar's well, the man of Gabbatha, the man of Calvary, God will place over the universe. People were astounded then, and people are being astounded today. And as we shall see this evening, there will those be astounded when they see the Lord coming in glory and in power. But this morning, I want to consider with you his humiliation. Let us for a moment just consider the words of Paul to the Philippian church, words that we're all acquainted with, but perhaps have never allowed them to take deep root in our heart. It says, concerning our Lord Jesus, who being in the very form of God. Now we must understand who he was before we can really understand what he became and the greatness of the stoop that he took. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now we know that John in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, says that the Word was not only with God, but the Word was God. And I believe in the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, despite what supposedly learned men are saying today concerning his blessed person. I believe that in some unique way, that our Lord Jesus was not only the Son of God, but he was God manifest in the flesh. And this to me, as Paul declared without controversy, is a great mystery. Now this one who was God himself, Paul says, that he became of no reputation. That is, he poured himself into a body of human flesh. And while for a moment, or should I say for 33 years, our Lord Jesus Christ veiled his glory, he never lost his deity. He was the Son of God. He was God himself. But think of it. That little baby that was born in a stable, That little baby that Mary, his mother, hugged to her breast was none other than God manifest in flesh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the upholder and the sustainer of the universe. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and became obedient unto death. Now, I could have understood if Paul had stopped there. Became obedient unto death. This would have been a great mystery, because the Old Testament declares that it is the soul that sinneth that will die. And Christ never sinned. And if he had become obedient unto death, I could have understood it better. But Paul didn't stop. He says he became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. And God in the Old Testament again said that cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so you can see the abject humiliation, those downward steps, until he was taken as a common criminal, placed between two thieves, and he was crucified by man. Now the prophet says that his visage was so marked more than any man, that his form, and his form more than the sons of men.
This verse, I believe, is meant to convey to us that his face and his whole appearance was beautiful. I believe, according to Dr. Scofield in his Bible, that the literal rendering of these words are just fearful. It means this: so marred from the form of man was his aspect, that his appearance was not that of a son of man. When the soldiers and his enemies were finished with our Lord Jesus, he was not recognizable as a man. Doesn't that astound you? His face was so beaten and bruised, and his body was so lacerated with the treatment that they meted out to our Lord Jesus, that when he hung there on a cross, that they did not know whether it was a man or not who hung there. Now, what led up to all this? How did he become this? Let us go back just for a moment or two. Think of that night when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, remember that while our Lord Jesus was perfect God, yet he was perfect man. And as he met together with his disciples to celebrate the Passover and then to institute the Lord's Supper, he knew the full intent. He knew that he would be the last Passover. As God, he knew that he would hang on a cross and be accursed of God. And it was a sorrowful group that rose up after they had celebrated the Lord's Supper and moved out into the Garden of Gethsemane. The weight of the occasion hung heavily on his shoulders. And as he left off some of his disciples and moved further into the garden among the vines,
and finally asking his three favored disciples to stay and to watch, he went on into the garden. And I believe that he fell on his face and he prayed in agony. He prayed in agony. Now we go to Dr. Luke. And if we want to know anything of the humanity or humility of the Lord Jesus, we go to Dr. Luke's account. And Dr. Luke said that so great was the agony of his soul that his sweat was like blood. He didn't say it was blood, but he said it was like blood. Now I have witnessed hundreds of men die in extenuating circumstances. I watch men die in literal agony of soul and mind and body. But beloved brethren, I have never saw a man sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Never. But our Lord Jesus did. Now why did he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood? Oh, our Lord Jesus was about to be made sin. And remember that he was holy. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was absolutely perfect. And now he was about to be made sin and to come into contact with that heinous thing. And so great was the conflict in his soul that he looked up to heaven and he says, Father, if there's another way, let it be done. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And our Lord Jesus gave himself to be the sin offering for the human race. As he emerged from these gnarled vines and joined up with his disciples, a band of temple soldiers was coming their way, led by Judas. And Judas says, the one whom I kiss, it is he. You remember that Judas came up and kissed. And kissed the face of the Lord Jesus. You know, that's the only time in the scriptures that we read of our Lord Jesus being kissed on the face. Some woman kissed his feet. But it was the betrayer that kissed him on the cheek. Think of the grace of our Lord Jesus to allow this. You remember John records that they came, and he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And they fell backwards to the ground. They couldn't stand before the glory of his presence. But now that our Lord had embarked upon the greatest task that ever fell to God or man, here in grace he allowed the betrayer to kiss his lovely cheeks. They led him away. The soldiers beat him. The prophet says, I gave my back to the smiters, speaking concerning the Lord. And they took that Roman lash and they lashed his back. They made long their furrows, says the prophet. They seared the flesh from off his bones and left it bleeding and raw. And then he says, they plucked the hairs from off my cheek. It was only just the other week that I realized the full implications. They didn't just pull out a hair here and there, But they took handfuls of that hair and pulled it out and left his face bloody and open and mutilated. And then he said, at least the prophet said concerning him, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Oh, brethren and sisters, we cannot understand with our finite minds the humility and the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think that is bad, let me remind you of another scripture. In Psalm 22, verse 6, he says, but I am a worm and not a man. A worm, the lowest form of life upon this planet. Loathsome. It repels one. Those cruel men in the days of our Lord, they treated our Lord like a worm and not a man. So great was the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That one who could have called 10,000 angels to his rescue did not. He was silent, led like a lamb to the slaughter. You know, sometimes in pictures you can see the Lord being pushed along to the slaughter. That's not the scriptural idea. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, yet he opened not his mouth. Such is the picture that the prophet would give of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And why did he suffer this? And why did he go to this cross of shame? It was in order that he might procure the redemption and the salvation of men and women. In the hours of darkness, he asks a question. I used to think that what our Lord said was a statement, but it isn't a statement, it was a question. In the midst of the darkness, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For millenniums, from the dateless past, there had been perfect fellowship and unity between Father and Son. And now, God had forsaken him. God, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, turned his back on his Son. And his Son cried from a broken heart, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer to that question is this, that God forsook his Son, that if we believe and receive him as Savior, we might not be forsaken. Now says the prophet, behold and see if there be any sorrow. All ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow wherewith the Lord has afflicted me. Now you have heard this message from the scriptures. The prophet asks a question here in verse 1 of chapter 53. It is, Who hath believed our report? Now I'm going to challenge each one of you in here this morning. Do you believe this report? Do you believe that Jesus Christ suffered and bled and was bruised and died like this? Do you? You know, depending on your attitude to this whole thing, you can either be saved or lost. Now the prophet says, who hath believed our report? Have you believed the report of Isaiah and all the other prophets put together? If there's one in here this morning outside of Christ, may you come to him and believe and be saved. And for those of you who are his own, may our hearts, our pure hearts, be stirred by way of remembrance at the deep humility and humiliation that our Lord had to undergo in order to make you what you are in Christ. And may praise and worship and adoration flow from our hearts and from our lives because of this. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to thee and we stand upon holy ground. We are amazed, we are astounded. We have not words to describe what we feel in our hearts this morning. So great was the love, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ so loved the church, that he gave himself for it. The Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself for me. We adore thy name, Lord Jesus. And we would worship thee. We would extol thee and exalt thee and make thee very high. Amen.